We are currently working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're looking at a book that's written to a church with a whole lot of problems, which is good news because we have problems. And God's word comes to us in our problems, and it challenges us, and it corrects our thinking, and it helps us to grow. I counseled for several summers at the Wilds, and I can't remember if this was the second or the third summer that I counseled. I think it might have been the third. But I remember distinctly one week having a junior camper. We'll call him Frank. He was a junior camper, so I'm pretty sure his name was not Frank. I can't remember what his name was. But we'll call him Frank, who tried to be helpful, kind of, and wanted to be a leader in the cabin. This was, I believe, his third summer at the Wilds, which for this was a junior high camper. For a junior high camper to have been to the Wilds for three summers was kind of a big deal. They generally have more of an idea of what's going on than other campers would. And so he would try and help out, but he would often get things wrong. And then I would correct him, and then he would kind of challenge me on it a little bit. Mm-hmm. He's like, "Oh, are you sure about that?" I'm like, "Yes, I'm sure about that. This is like week five, bud. I've been counseling for at least one summer. I think I know what's going on." I distinctly remember, I believe it was Tuesday morning. It would have had to have been Tuesday morning. At the Wilds, when you're a counselor, they make you go to a team meeting, which I'm pretty sure, looking back, that the point of those team meetings was to make sure all of the counselors got out of bed and that they weren't like still in bed at 7:30 while their campers were supposed to be up. I'm pretty sure that's probably why they had that. But anyways, we had team meetings at 6:45, and you're supposed to be back in your cabin at 7. And so I come back into the cabin after the team meeting, and you know, they're up and they're making their beds and they're getting ready, and this is all good. And then I notice that one of them is wearing jeans and a polo in the morning. And I'm like, okay, that poor guy's, you know, probably one of those like nerdier campers that just, you know, they wear jeans and polos all week. And hey, that's fine. You know, if that's what he wants to do, that's fine. He's going to be miserable during game time, but that's his choice. It's his prerogative. And then I look over and I realize that I have another camper who's wearing jeans and a polo. And I look around and all of the campers are wearing jeans and a polo. And I'm like, guys, you can wear shorts. Oh, well, Frank told us that for morning chapel, we have to wear jeans and a polo. I'm like, no, that's only for the evening service. And Frank kind of pushed back. He's like, are you sure? He's like, I'm pretty sure last year that, I'm like, no, you did not have to wear jeans and a polo to the morning chapel last year. It was kind of frustrating because he thought he understood how it all worked, how it all functioned. But the reality is he didn't. He viewed himself almost as a junior counselor, which in some ways I appreciated, but in other ways was, frankly, a little bit annoying. I wonder if you've ever been in a situation where you thought you understood what your role was, and then someone had to come along and correct you, or you thought you were doing something, you thought you were doing it the right way, and someone comes along and says, no, you're missing this. Maybe at work you've been given a task, or at school you were doing a project, and you think you understand what you're doing, and you get partway through it, and then you realize you're completely misunderstanding the assignment. You're completely misunderstanding the expectations. As we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which is where we're going to be tonight, Paul is dealing with the church at Corinth. And he's frustrated with them because they're fundamentally misunderstanding something. They are fundamentally misunderstanding ministry and how ministry works. And as you might imagine, that's a really big deal. And so he writes this section, 1 Corinthians 3. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 17. He writes this section to kind of recalibrate the way they look at ministry. And what we're going to see in this section is we're going to see God's perspective on ministry. We're going to look at how God thinks about ministry. And this is important for a couple of reasons. Number one, this is going to impact the way we think about ministers, pastors. And even beyond pastors, those who are serving in some kind of capacity, whether they be as a deacon, whether they be as a Sunday school teacher, whether they be a celebrity pastor, or whether they be somebody who's working in the nursery or who's doing a smaller, less known task. It's going to impact the way we think about ministers, and then it's also going to impact the way we think about ministry itself. And so my challenge as we go through this passage and as we look at what Paul has to say is, are you thinking about ministry the way Paul thinks about it? Or are you thinking about ministry the way people think about it and the way that Corinth thought about it. Let's go ahead and read 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 17. And again, as we read this, we're trying to get God's view of ministry. That's really going to be our focus tonight, getting God's view on ministry. Paul is writing, he says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul?" And then he answers the question, "Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives a growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field and God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold and silver and precious stones and wood and hay, straw, each one's work will be manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you," and that's plural there, he's talking to the whole church, this is not like each individual, "you as a church are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." As we look at this passage, we're going to see God's perspective, God's view on ministry. And we want to ask ourselves, okay, do I have God's view of ministry or do I have Corinth's view of ministry? Let's open with a word of prayer and we'll dive into this passage. God, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to get together to sing praises to your wonderful name, to glory in the truth of who you are, and to meditate on your character and your person and on what you've done for us. Thank you for this passage that lays out how Paul viewed ministry, and more importantly, how you view ministry. Lord, I pray that we would have this mindset. I pray that we would have this perspective. Lord, that we would remain humble, that we would remain dependent, and realize that you are the one who accomplishes anything of eternal lasting value in our ministry. And Lord, we thank you so much that you're here with us tonight. I pray that you would open people's eyes to the truth of this passage, help them to see how it impacts their lives. I pray that you would be with me. Lord, give me the words to say, to communicate your word clearly and helpfully, and we'll give you the honor and the praise, for we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As we look at this passage, I really want to break it down into three main ideas. First of all, we're going to see that God shows us how he views ministers. And then secondly, we're going to see that God shows us how he views ministry. And then thirdly and finally, we're going to see that God shows us how he views the church. And all of these are very closely related, and we're going to see that as we go. But as we get started here, he begins by talking about ministers. And for those of you who haven't been here, it's probably good for me to go back and just explain a little bit of what's been going on so far in the letter of Corinthians. The letter of 1 Corinthians is basically Paul dealing with all kinds of problems in the church. I mean, Corinth has lots and lots and lots of problems. And so Paul comes along and he begins addressing these one at a time. They are abusing the Lord's Supper. The rich people are showing up early. They're pigging out. By the time the poor people get there, all the food's gone. Okay, that's really bad. Something that's designed to unite the church is actually highlighting the fact that some are rich and some are poor. That's really upsetting to God. There are people who are going around and denying that there is a resurrection. They say that the resurrection has already happened, probably that it's some kind of a spiritual resurrection, or that, you know, when you were born, you were resurrected spiritually. And Paul says, no, there's a physical resurrection coming. You can't deny a physical resurrection, because if you deny the coming resurrection, then Christ isn't raised from the dead. And if Christ isn't raised from the dead, then this whole thing is a sham and we're a bunch of liars and you might as well all go home. I mean, Corinth has some major problems. There are believers who are dragging other believers to court and suing them. And that's a great testimony in front of a watching world to have a bunch of Christians getting up there and slandering each other in court and saying, well, judge, you have no idea how bad a person he is, and then drags all of his dirty laundry out into the court. And the other person says, oh, well, you think that's bad. You should see him, and drags all of the dirty laundry out. And Paul says, aren't you guys competent to take care of this yourselves? There's a lot of problems at Corinth. And yet, The problem that concerns Paul the most as he begins this letter is that the church at Corinth is divided. That there's these factions that are forming, that there's people that aren't getting along. And he views that problem as being fundamentally a misunderstanding of how wisdom works. There's these people who, they want to be wise, they want to be thought of as intelligent, and they're forming these stupid little teams behind Team Paul and Team Apollos and Team Peter. And Paul says, this is ridiculous. This is not how God's wisdom works. God's wisdom is a humble wisdom. It's not like the wisdom of the world, and it leads to peace and unity and not to division and conflict. And if you see division and conflict in your life, you can be sure that is not the wisdom that is from above, to borrow James' language. That is the wisdom of the earth, or as Paul would call it, the wisdom of this age. And so he's dealing with this problem of division and people bickering back and forth, and he's addressed kind of the fundamental issue. And then he takes a step back and he says, okay, guys, not only are you misunderstanding wisdom, you're misunderstanding ministry. You don't understand how this works. And he does that by, again, beginning by talking about ministers. And so Paul starts off and shows us God's view of ministers. And he uses three illustrations here. First of all, he says that God's ministers are servants, not superstars. He says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. You see, the Corinthians, they were kind of viewing Paul and Peter and these others as being these superstar Christians, really, really great, really, really awesome. I'm on Team Paul. I'm on Team Apollos. And Paul says, guys, you're rallying around different servants. That's kind of weird if you think about it. Like, if I was to ask you, who's the greatest basketball player of all time? You probably have an opinion. If I was to ask you, who's the greatest soccer player of all time? There's probably different people. If I was to ask you, who's the greatest actor of all time? Oh, I can think of this person. I can think of that person. If I would say, in all of American history, who's the greatest house servant of all time? Like, what? That doesn't make any sense, right? We don't typically elevate servants to this great level of importance, and that's not what a servant is. You don't rally around them. They're not superstars. And Paul says, you're misunderstanding how ministry works. Ministry isn't gathering around superstars. It's servants of God carrying on the work. Because of this, you have to recognize your lowly position. As we go out to serve God, we are going out as servants, not as stars, not as superheroes. We're going out as servants. And you don't rally behind servants and start arguing that your servant is better than somebody else's servant. And yet that's not how the Corinthians are thinking about this. And sadly, that's not how many Christians think about it. We tend to have a superstar Christianity, especially in America. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't certain men who have done a lot of good for the Lord, who have put out a lot of helpful resources. And I could list off several names of people that I look up to, that I respect, whose resources I buy, whose sermons I pay attention to. As I was working through this passage, there's somebody whose name I looked up online to see how they broke the passage down and kind of what they did with it. I'm not saying that, but that all of that is wrong. But what we have to realize is, as I think about it, I have to think about it as he's God's servant. He's not some hero. He's not a superstar. He's a servant. And unfortunately, again, in America, we have kind of the movie star mentality. And we're seeing more and more in Christianity where pastors are beginning to look like rock stars. They're up on stages that look like rock star stages, and they're dressing like rock stars. And they have stadiums full of adoring fans. And as you look at that, something should seem a little bit off, because it's not about the guy standing up there. And frankly, we can do that in conservative circles too. I'm tremendously thankful for the ministry of Wendell Heller. And I'm tremendously thankful for the ministry of Bob Taylor and of Chuck Phelps and of the pastors who planted this church. But they're servants. That's what they are. And if you asked any three of those men, they would agree with that. And we have to be careful as we come at this that we don't get into this rock star mentality, because Paul says, you guys are thinking about this all wrong. You wouldn't be fighting the way you are if you really viewed ministry and ministers the way God does. And God views it as, these are my servants. And servants don't bicker over who's the better servant. Not only are ministers servants, but ministers are gardeners, not growers. Ministers are gardeners, not growers. You look at verses 6 through 9, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. This reminds us to recognize our dependence on God. This church fundamentally is not here because of the vision of Wendell Heller. Fundamentally, this church is here because Jesus Christ planted his church and started it back in the book of Acts after he prophesied that he would begin it in Matthew 16 when he said, I will build my church. Now, Wendell Heller was a gardener. He was somebody who did the work that he could do, and God, in his goodness and his grace, took that work and did something incredible with it. But it's God that did that and not man. And it's tough for us to think this way. It's tough for us to look at Grace to You and not think, yeah, John MacArthur built that. It's tough for us to look at the Metropolitan Tabernacle or Metropolitan Tabernacle and to not say, wow, C.H. Spurgeon built that. It's hard for us to look at really successful ministries that are often focused around dynamic leaders and not think, wow, look at what that person was able to do. But if we're going to take Paul seriously, and if we're going to take the Holy Spirit seriously, what that means is anything of value that happens in ministry happens because God chooses to do it. And God uses us, and praise the Lord, he uses us. But I'll just be honest, from a pastoral perspective, that's something I have to constantly remind myself of. Because it can be really easy to think to myself, wow, look at what I did. And the reality is I didn't do it. Anything of value that happens in my ministry happens because God does it. And it happens because he chooses in his goodness and his grace to use me. And that ought to humble us, and it ought to make us recognize our dependence. Because as I prepare this message, I mean, I hope you can tell I put some time into it, right? Came up with this nice sermon. It's alliterated. I've got bad news. The alliteration dies on the third point. I tried, but I just couldn't make it work. Right, and I made this PowerPoint, and we put together a service. We did all these things, and it's hard not to think, boy, if people walk away and they got a blessing from that, it's because I worked really hard. But the reality is, if you walk away from this message, and this message has impacted you, it's not because ultimately of what I did. It's because I was a gardener, and I did some towing, and I did some planting, and God chose to take my effort, and he did what I couldn't do. And he brought spiritual life from it. And that's the point, right? Because a gardener, all a gardener can do is plant and hoe and weed and water. And at the end of the day, they've got to trust God because they can't make it grow. I can't bring about spiritual growth. Only God can do that. And so we see that ministers are servants, not superstars, which means we ought to recognize our lowly position. We ought to recognize that ministers are gardeners, not the ones who cause the growth, which means we should recognize our dependence on God. And the non-alliterated one, ministers are builders and not founders. Ministers are builders and not founders, which means we have to recognize our accountability. Look at verses 10 through 15. Paul says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. And let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. And if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Paul says, you're a builder, and you have a responsibility before God to build on the foundation, which is Christ. And one day you're going to be held accountable for how you build and for what you build. And so you have to keep that in mind, realizing that one day we're all going to be judged. So how does this apply to us? Well, two ways. First of all, pick the servant that you follow carefully. As you look at who your spiritual leadership is, as you perhaps some of you will move away from Indianapolis. Perhaps some of you one day will be in a different church or will be looking for a church. It's very important that you pick somebody who has this kind of a mentality, who says, I'm a servant, not a superstar. And I'm a gardener, I'm not the one who causes the growth. And it's my job to build on the foundation that's already been laid. I'm not trying to reinvent the wheel. I realize that one day I'm going to be held accountable before God. But it's also important for each of us to think this way about our own ministry. Because if you're a believer, you've been called to serve. Paul's going to make this point very clear in 1 Corinthians 12. Everybody's important. Everybody is essential. Everybody has a spiritual gift. Everybody needs to be getting into the ring. And yet, as we do, we don't do that thinking, okay, well, if I don't do this, then, you know, the church isn't going to be able to do it. Or, man, look at me. I'm gifted in this area, and I use that gift, and now I did that. We all need to have this mentality that says, I'm here to serve, not to get attention. And I'm here to garden and to take care of what God has given me as an opportunity, and I'm here to use my gifts, trusting him to bring the spiritual growth, realizing that one day I'm going to be held to account for what I do. And so be looking for these types of ministers, and as you serve, be this type of a minister. Ministers that are servants, not superstars, and gardeners, not growers, and builders, not founders. God shows us how he views ministers. And Corinth has this totally wrong. And they look at what Paul did and they say, and they're trying to decide, right, who is responsible for the success at Corinth? Is it Paul? I mean, he started the church. Yeah, but is it Apollos? Man, this guy's sharp and he's a really good speaker. And that's kind of what's popular here at Corinth. And I think Paul says, no, that's not how it works. We're servants. Look to the Lord. He's the one who gives the growth. And so God shows us how he views ministers. But secondly, I want us to see that God shows us how he views ministry. And this is something that I've had to come back to time and time again. And it's something that I think is really, really important for us to get. Because if we've seen God's perspective on what ministers are supposed to be, then the next question we need to ask is, how exactly should they and we think about what they're supposed to do? What is ministry? How does it work? And again, as we look at some of these illustrations that are used here, they're really helpful. This first one, I think, is critical. First of all, ministry is partnership. Ministry is partnership. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field and God's building. Ministry is partnership, first of all, with others. Ministry is a team effort. It's us working together because we're one body and we need each other. And I need your help in ministry, and you need my help, and we need one another. And this is, again, I'm getting a little bit ahead because 1 Corinthians 12 really goes down deep in this, but you have a spiritual gift and you have to use it. And I have a spiritual gift and I have to use it. And if either of us hold back, then the church is at a loss. And so Paul says, you guys are getting into this stupid bickering argument about whether it's Team Paul or Team Apollos. He says, we're on the same team. We are working together, and both of us are needed, and both of us are important. Because you know what? Paul seems to be saying, I can do things Apollos can do, and Apollos can do things I can't do. Paul had an unbelievable mind. He planted this church. He was used by God in a powerful way. Apollos was a powerful speaker. And I think if you got Paul and Apollos together in the same room, I think they'd probably be very different people. And it's easy in ministry when we see very different people to think that they're kind of butting heads. And, you know, you've got the guy who's like the really strong, dynamic, get-in-your-face kind of preacher. And he's like that type AA personality. And then you maybe have somebody else, maybe he's assistant pastor and, you know, kind of a more calm, laid back, let come what may, you know, really just, you know, friendly guy. And you may look at that and say, oh man, how do they get along? Well, no, that's good. Those are probably the reflection of different personalities, and God is using each of those personalities together to accomplish ministry. And people are looking at Paul and Apollos, and they're like, we got to pick one. And Paul says, what do you mean you got to pick one? We're teammates. We're in this together. Ministry is partnership. Ministry is not, it is not me going out there and Chuck Norrising it. I was doing a leadership training thing once. I forget who it was with, but They were having us do all of those kind of like really weird